Good morning, everyone. Just a brief public service announcement for you this morning. On February 13th at 5:30, we will hold a pancake supper to celebrate Shrove Tuesday. So for the next two Sundays, we will be in the McClellan Room after the service to take your reservations. Seating is limited, so if you are bringing a guest or guests, we would need to know that number as well. You can call the office to register if you aren't sure who you're bringing. Today, you can just call into the office for your numbers. The menu includes pancakes, sausages, ham, baked beans, salad, pickles, cheese, fruit, dessert, cold beverages, coffee, and tea. And the event will be a free will offering. And this is an event that's being sponsored by the session. So thank you.
All on a Sesame Street bun. Clearly nobody remembers the old McDonald's commercial, right? Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. When Cynthia was listing off all of those things that will be served on that night, I thought, all on a sesame seed bun. It's a scary place, the inside of my mind, where it goes. Good morning and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. It is good that we can gather in the house of our Lord. The announcements were before you on the screens as we were gathering this morning, so I hope you had the opportunity to look at them and to make note of those which are of most importance to you. There are also some announcements in the bulletin for this morning. Just a reminder, this will be the last week of the January series. I know some folks have been enjoying that both every now and then. I get a viewing partner here at the church, and some are watching at home, so I hope you've been enjoying them. There were some excellent lectures this week. And as I said at the beginning, you always have people who speak, and you go, I have no interest in rock climbing whatsoever. But the guy on mount climbing this week was really, really good. So, just one of those great things that you get when you're exposed to fields beyond your own. And this week's this week's slate of speakers is no different. Looking at the future of work and neurodivergent storytelling, AI, poetry, all kinds of things there for you. So if you haven't tuned in yet, do so. You can go back and on the January series website and find the ones that that look interesting and view them at a later date. Some of them will drop off soon because some of them don't last on the internet forever due to copyright and contractual things, but they're there. And hopefully you saw all of the announcements around the annual meeting and the reports, therefore. So do make note of those. Reports will be due next week. And on this coming Friday evening, Friday Fun Day, gathering for here at the church at 5 p.m. for games, craft, sports, and tasty snacks. So you know I'll be there for the tasty snacks, and maybe for the games and the sports too. So please make note of that. And if you want more information, you can speak with Trish or Laura following worship this morning. And finally, because the calendar creeps up on us all. Didn't get into the announcements this week, the fact that on February 10th, that's the Saturday before our next communion, I will be here at the church along with Brenda. Brenda will be busy working, setting up a communion. I will be here for young people. The change that we've made to children at the Lord's table means that we will be hosting events on the Saturday before communion to focus on various aspects of the celebration of communion. And the first one of those will be this coming on February 10th. And more information will be next week in next week's bulletin. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord this morning and say together the call to worship as it appears before us on the screen. But before we do that, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign that Christ is the light of the world and that we as his people seek to walk in his path and to let his light shine through us. The call to worship. Praise the Lord.
We will give thanks to the Lord with our whole hearts in the company of the upright in the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them.
Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever.
Let us worship God. Let us pray. Almighty God, light from light, who commands the universe and all that is made, your word is the power that makes whole what is broken, the force of good, the food of peace. Teach us now as you taught in the synagogue. Heal us now so that all that we say and do, the freedom we have in you, may be for others. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's opening praise is number 321 in the Book of Praise. Praise to the Lord the Almighty, hymn number 312, or as it appears before you on the screens. Friends, we gather in worship assured in the fact that Jesus Christ can make us whole of all and cure us of all those things that cause us discomfort and disease. As we come in worship this day, let us come confessing our sins as we say the prayer of confession as it appears before you on the screen. God, our Creator. We confess that we are broken, sinful creatures. You spoke to us through the prophets, yet we have not kept your commands. You give a new teaching through Jesus, yet we fail to obey your living word. Forgive us, God of grace. Send us free from the grip of sin. Cast out all that is evil within us, and bring us ever closer to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, the God who made you knows your every thought, hears you now, and forgives you all your sins. You have been redeemed through Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, who is the Alpha and Omega, all in all. Amen. Once more, let us turn in praise to God as we sing the hymn 203, When Jesus the Healer Passed Through Galilee, and we will sing verses 1 and then verses 5 through 7 of this hymn. Hymn 203. Morning. And how's everyone this morning? You may notice I'm dressed a little bit differently this morning. There's a reason for that. Well, there's two reasons for that. The first reason is a very, very practical one. About 2 years or so ago, I can't remember when or why, but I was wearing my kilt in worship, and Aaliyah went, "He's not wearing any pants." All she could see was my chicken legs out from underneath the gown. So I thought before I put my gown on this morning, I would show you the reason why it looks like I have chicken legs. That's why. So I'm going to slip off and I'm going to put my preaching gown on in a moment. So that's the first reason, just so that nobody's confused that the minister doesn't have pants on. The second reason is that this past Thursday was Robert Burns Day. And so, depending on when you were getting together with other people, maybe on Thursday night or last weekend or this weekend, you had the opportunity. Who ate haggis this Robert Burns Day? Nobody. I'm so disappointed in you all. Jeepers. I had a good friend who used to always host a Burns supper in his house, and so for a number of years we got to go and eat haggis, and that was a lovely thing, and enjoyed it greatly. And he's moved back to Cape Breton, so we don't do that anymore, at least not at his house. So maybe we need to find some new traditions. And I didn't hear much about Burns suppers anywhere in this area this year. So, and of course, Thursday was such a terrible day with freezing rain that I normally would have put the kilt on Thursday, but it was just too messy. So today is the day. It's always good to get it out once to see how much it shrunk in the closet since the last time you had it on. But the reason, too, that I wanted to talk a little bit about Burns today is because there's an important connection, I think, between our celebration of Robert Burns on Robert Burns Day, on his birthday, the 25th of January. And this year, I believe, was the 265th birthday. So, but it ties in nicely with our own particular denominational affiliation, in that Robert Burns, many years ago, was a Presbyterian. And that's important because 265 years ago, in many places, the son of a poor farmer wouldn't have amounted to much. He wouldn't have learned to read or write in many countries of the world. But in Scotland, in 265 years ago, when Robert Burns was born, he was able to go to school to learn how to read and write, and became renowned as a poet and remembered and celebrated across the world on his birthday. And that all has to do with the fact that he grew up within an environment that was Presbyterian by nature, and the importance that Presbyterians placed on learning how to read and how to write. Now, it wasn't so that you could write great poetry about a louse that was crawling across the bonnet of a lady who sat in church in front of you on a Sunday morning, although he did write a poem about that. But it had all to do with the fact that we value the ability of the common member in the pew to be able to grab their Bible and read it and understand it and interpret it for themselves. Key and foundational a belief in from our Presbyterian heritage and tradition. And Burns is just one of those examples of what that theological stance actually had to the effect that theological stance had on the lives of regular people everywhere, not just from a faith perspective, but in their everyday lives. So we celebrate him and all that he does, but we celebrate, too, our tradition and our beliefs that the ability for believers to be able to read the scripture in their own language being such a vital and important part of our faith. And so each of you, as you grab your Bible on a daily basis to do your devotions, or you take your daily bread with its little scripture verse at the top of the page, all of those are testimony to that tradition continuing on till today. So we give thanks and we celebrate Burns. And let us turn now before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, your people call out for understanding. Bring to our yearning hearts the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And as Jennifer comes forward to share scripture with you this morning, I'm going to go look more like a minister, and I'll be back in a second.
Good morning. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. The Lord your God will raise you up for a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Then the Lord replied to me, they are right in what they have said. I will raise them up for a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet who shall speak to them everything I shall command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. The responsive reading is taken from the Old Testament, Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright in the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them.
Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever.
He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant.
He has shown his people the power of his works, in giving them the heritage of the nations.
The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy.
They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness.
He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever.
And the last reading is from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all our things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us closer to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, the weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed. But when you thus sin against brothers and sisters and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never again eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Thanks be to God. The next hymn is number 203 in the Book of Praise, When Jesus the Healer Passed Through Galilee. Oh, 461, sorry. My notes are wrong.
Continuing now to listen to God's word as it has been given to us in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Then they came to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out." And the unclean spirit convulsed him and cried with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. (Clears throat) Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What have you to do with us? As we continue exploring these opening verses from Mark's gospel, Jesus is traveling throughout the area that surrounded the Sea of Galilee, the area of his hometown. Now, Mark doesn't let details slow him down very much in his storytelling. Mark is that gospel that is known for being short and sharp. In Mark, there's always a sense that we're moving forward. There's a push in his writing style, and so we don't get a lot of details. But it's not impossible to believe that Jesus perhaps was known by some of those people who we encounter in these verses this morning in Mark's gospel. And certainly, Jesus taught and performed miracles in this area around his own hometown, stories of him would have quickly spread in this small area. Could it be that Jesus was known by some of those who were in the synagogue on that Sabbath as he taught? In the reading here for today, is that why they are so astonished as he teaches as one with authority? Is it because they know him and know where he comes from? Or was it the sheer skill with which he opened the word of God to them that caused them such wonder? Think of the best sermon that you've ever heard and multiply it by 100. Astounding. That's what Mark tells us. The people who heard Jesus teaching and preaching were astounded by what he said. I can remember the first time I went to the Festival of Homiletics, getting close to 20 years ago now. The Festival of Homiletics, for those who aren't aware, is a yearly conference on preaching. That's what homiletics is, a fancy word for preaching. And as you can imagine, there's a great deal of that event is spent actually listening to other people preach. But it's not just anybody. It's the big names in the church preaching. And a couple of thousand clergy gathered to pick the crumbs off the floor at their feet. The first night of the first time that I went to the Festival of Homiletics, the preacher that night was Tom Long, the professor of preaching at Columbia Theological Seminary in Atlanta, Georgia. And after he was done preaching and the whole worship service had unfolded, Barbara Brown Taylor, who had been named as one of the 12 most effective preachers in the English-speaking world, take that in for a minute. One of the 12 most effective preachers in the English-speaking world. Wow. She then got up and lectured. And then the following morning, Barbara Brown Taylor, one of the 12 most effective preachers in the English-speaking world, preached, and Tom Long did the lecture. After a couple of days of stuff like that, you kind of feel a little overwhelmed. It's like some great rogue wave has crashed down upon you. And by the end of the first few services and lectures, I had concluded that if this is what preaching was all about, I needed to go back home, quit my congregation, and take up gardening or some other simple task, anything but preaching. I imagine that's the sort of preaching that the people heard when Jesus stood in the synagogue, and Mark tells us they were astounded. It was so pure, so engaging, so inspiring, that Jesus' sermon was unlike any that they had ever heard before. Mark tells us that these people were not the only ones. Also there in the midst of that gathering in the synagogue on that morning, there was a man with an unclean spirit. And as Jesus teached, this spirit caused this man to leap to his feet and cry out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come here to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And then the Spirit threw the man to the ground in convulsions. And when Jesus healed him, the people responded again, "Who is this? A new teaching? Authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." Now, taking into account everything that I've already said about Mark's gospel, it's astonishing that twice in these mere seven little verses that we read this morning, that the word appears twice. Authority. Once as Jesus teaches, and once as Jesus heals. That the power of God is made manifest in both of these actions seems to bind the two together somehow. Have you ever been in the presence of someone with epilepsy when they have an event? Many years ago, a friend and colleague in ministry had an epileptic seizure in the middle of a presbytery meeting. He was standing at the front giving his report for his committee when all of a sudden he fell to the ground and began to shake. It was a disquieting event, a discombobulating event. We were fortunate to have a nurse in the assembled gathering and others with experience in first aid who rushed to comfort him and to hold him until the seizures had ended. If you have shared an experience like this, then you have a sense of why this would be such a condition such as this in the pre-scientific days would be treated as it was. It is disconcerting when somebody loses all control and they are no longer themselves. And so we can understand why people in Jesus' day would withdraw from their neighbors and their families because of the fear of when this thing would happen to them, and why their communities would live in such fear and cast them out of their communities. Think about other times in Scripture. One of the things that is astonishing in this text today is that this man with this unclean spirit, this man who suffers from seizures, is actually in the synagogue. Far too often when Jesus encounters people like this, they aren't in the midst of the people, but they are cast off, sent out, outside the gates of the city, kept away where they will be safe and not harm anyone. But time and again in Scripture, as Jesus encounters these people who are suffering and described as possessed with an unclean spirit or demon, he reaches out and he heals them. And he restores them to their family and their friends. And to community. We'll probably hear some of those stories as we keep moving through Mark's gospel over the next several weeks. We who are the church stand in that tradition. The tradition of ones who speak on our good days with authority For many years, that has been interpreted as having a place of prominence and prestige in society. What it really means is having the ability to speak the grace and mercy of God into communities and to resonate with that deep need for companionship that lives in the hearts of all people. In this story from Mark's gospel this morning, this man is restored. Who is he for us? The truth is that there continue to be many who are in need of community and of the rebuilding of connection. During the lockdowns of the pandemic, many people referenced the feelings of alienation and mental health issues that were being suffered by students who were doing a classroom work by Zoom, amongst other people. And while that was most certainly present during the pandemic, it really wasn't novel. The struggles and isolation of youth didn't arise from the pandemic alone, but they had actually been there beforehand, but certainly exacerbated during that time. And in recent years, a collection of studies have started to be published which speak to the correlation between the decline in church involvement and the isolation and struggles with depression that are faced by our youth. We have, for too long, preached the secular gospel that if you work hard enough, you will succeed and everything will be fine. You'll get all of the things that you want. But sometimes we find that all of the things that we want may not necessarily be all of the things that we need. It's an insufficient gospel, that secular gospel. All of us need to know that we have a place and a purpose that is beyond the everyday. To know that we are not simply a cog in the machine corporate machine, that we're not just one more piece of the economy as so often we seem to be reduced to, but rather, we need to hear and to know that we are God's beloved, created in the image of a transcendent God and called to be just as we are, with all of our failings and all of our imperfections, and yet loved by God. It is the message that we are not defined by our demons, but by God's love for us. If you listened to the January series this week, you would have heard Felicia Wu's song speak of the isolation spawned by our electronic devices, and we all know about that, don't we? The vying for our attention, the fact that they've crept so much into our lives that they are now inseparable from us. They interrupt our sense of community with those who are right in front of us because we're afraid that we will miss whatever that ping is on the device that sits next to us. Have you ever had this experience? Gone out for supper on a Friday or a Saturday night and been sitting in a restaurant and looked across the way and you see a young couple obviously out for a date, him sitting on this side of the table, head down, her sitting on the other side of the table, head down, typing away on their phones. How corrosive is that to our sense of belonging to one another? Or perhaps you've seen the discussions of late about the lack of friendship friendships, meaningful friendships amongst men, and how that leads to feelings of isolation and despair. We, the church, are formed to be community. We are called to reach out and to draw others in, to be inclusive of all of their differences. For beneath all that we see with our eyes is the heart that cannot be stilled until it rests in God. That phrase at the heart of the gospel lesson this morning: what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? It's a strange stringing together of words in the biblical Greek. It's an idiom that doesn't appear anywhere else. It doesn't really seem to make a lot of sense. It can be interpreted differently. Literally, it says, what is yours and what is ours? When confronted with the Jesus who reaches out in love and compassion to heal the man with an unclean spirit, the man who has lost himself and lives in danger of being lost to community, the challenge of the Spirit is, what is yours and what is ours? Who has authority? The world seeks to draw us out of our community, out of our relationship, out from God. That we can be made all on our own. You can do it yourself if you only try hard enough, if you only go to the best school or drive the best car. Sorry, every time I get on one of these sermons, all I can hear is Mick Jagger. Right? You can't be a man because he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me. I can't get no satisfaction. Right? The promise, the result of those promises when you really push them is no satisfaction. But the power of the gospel is that Jesus Christ calls us back and welcomes us home. And that Christ invites us to do the same. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus calls us here. Jesus calls us home. Amen. Do not let idols grow and multiply in your hands, but give of yourselves your time and your possessions out of love for this creation and honor toward what you have been given. Let us now present our tithes and offerings to the Lord.
Let us pray.
For the earth which you have molded, for creatures and animals, plants, water, air and fire, for Jesus who died and rose again, for the breath of life, we give you thanks, O God. And now let these gifts be used for good wherever they are needed, in the name of all that you have first given us, especially Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, in Jesus Christ, you come into our midst and reveal to us your authority and your compassion. We give thanks for Jesus Christ, who even today reveals to us new understandings of your purposes for us and for our world, and the greater depth of your love. As Jesus declared your sovereignty, may we live into the promise of your grace. We thank you for your church, the church historic from which we learn, and your church today, which continues to live on in mission. As the Apostle Paul encouraged the church of Corinth to live alongside one another at the long table of your grace, help us to be accepting of one another and of the diversity of your church, and commit us to lifting up one another and building each other up in faith. We pray for all who are tormented, whether by medical conditions, chronic pain, mental illness, or the myriad of demons that torment us. May they know that in you they have been accepted, and that you continue to give purpose to their lives even in the midst of their suffering. Charge us, your community of faith, to be accepting of them and to see in them your child of God. May we find ways of service for them and to build bridges of reconciliation. In a world rich with such diversity, we pray for the countries of West Africa, for Algeria, Morocco, Tunisia, and the Western Sahara, rejoicing in the diversity of plants and animals that are represented in that area of the world, of people and of beliefs. In its rich diversity, we pray for common coexistence between different faiths, and remember especially in prayer the remnant Christian populations. We pray for an end to political violence and the deliverance of these nations from the exploitation of others for the rich natural resources. In all things, most gracious God, teach us to make space for the stranger and to welcome in those who are different or challenge the status quo. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the source of our reconciliation. And now let us unite ourselves with all your church to pray in the manner that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Once more, let us join our voices in praise as we sing the closing praise, "Gather Us In." The words for this hymn will appear on the screen. Let us go out from this place to a world fully known by God. Where there is fear, remember the authority of Jesus Christ. Where there is need for love, show Christ's compassion. Where there is pain, bring Christ's peace. For you are loved by the one who redeems and freed to live by the word of life. And now may the blessings of the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.